Let's open our Bibles to the book of James. James is in the New Testament, towards the back of your Bible. If you find Hebrews, it's the next book to the right. We're going to go to James chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Wonderful. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, there are many different messages that you have me speak from this pulpit, Lord. And I just trust that you give me what it is that I need to say. This morning's message is a little more on the difficult side, but that doesn't mean I need you any less or any more. I need you, Lord, to help me through this message, that your truth can be conveyed to your people, Lord. That's what's important, that we learn your truth about what your word says. So, Father, as your instrument, as your representative here today, Lord, I just trust that what you are going to have me say will fall on the ears of those who need to hear it and will be truth to those who need to hear it and will open the eyes of those who need to hear it. I trust you, and I give you the honor and glory, and I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I would be lying to you if I said that this morning's message is not difficult and it's not controversial. But it is, especially in the church today. Last week, I read an article dated July the 12th, 2010, concerning the Presbyterian Church USA and their recent General Assembly vote to strip all mentions of gender and sexuality from their ordination criteria. It was passed by that church. In other words, they now allow and welcome gay and lesbian pastors, elders, and deacons. Personally, I believe it will cause a massive division in the church and initiate the beginning of the end for the PCUSA denomination, because there will be those who want to believe what the Bible says, and there will be those who want to believe what the world says. This trend is not new. According to the website Wikipedia, the Episcopal Church, the Metropolitan Christian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Old Catholic Church, the Reformed Catholic Church, the United Church of Canada, the United Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, and the Unity School of Christianity all ordain now gay and lesbian pastors. And there's no telling how many local non-denominational churches have done the exact same thing. I firmly believe other mainline denominations are not far behind to jump on board this movement. It's just a matter of time. It is liberal movements within these churches and denominations that are behind these changes. So, what are their arguments for such a change? Why do they think such changes should be allowed? And do they have a good case to support such a change? Well, we can answer those three questions this morning by asking and answering three questions of our own. And these questions are written in your bulletin. The first question that we'll answer is this: does the Bible have authority to settle this issue? The second question will be this: is homosexuality a sin? And the third question: what are the qualifications for the man in the pulpit? And there's only one place to go for the true answers to these questions, and that is to the Bible, the Word of God. So let's answer question number one. Does the Bible have authority to settle this issue? Well, the simple answer to that is yes. But let me tell you a little bit about where some of the supporters come from. Some of the supporters for this agenda, they campaign on this. They will say this: we only believe the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus only. Anything other than what Jesus says is not authoritative. In other words, they dismiss the whole remainder of the Bible. And they will say this, that Jesus never ever talks about homosexuality. So therefore, since Jesus never says anything about it, it must be okay. Well, the problem with this thought process is that it limits God's authority to only the words of Jesus Christ. But God's Word is authoritative throughout the entire Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We cannot dismiss what is written in the Old Testament, and we cannot dismiss what is written in the other parts of the New Testament. Our first fill in the blank would be this: God's Word has authority from Genesis through Revelation. It does have authority through Genesis through Revelation. Therefore, we cannot just look at the words of Jesus for everything that is right or everything that is wrong. We must allow the entire Scriptures to speak to us. And again, that would be everything from Genesis to Revelation. There are also supporters of this agenda that want to do this. They want to make this book say exactly what they want this book to say. They start with a conclusion, and that conclusion for them would be that homosexuality is okay, and then they make the words of this book fit that conclusion. Well, let me address that. This will be our second fill in the blank. Satan, we must remember this, folks. Satan is the real enemy here, okay? And he is going to twist and he is going to distort the word of God in his attempt to destroy the church. What we have going here at Beech Grove and what other denominations have going, and in many of them there's many good things going on, Satan is doing his best to destroy that. I think you know that by now. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent said this to the woman, "Did God really say?" Did God really say? I hope we can all realize the importance and significance of those few words that the serpent was saying to the woman. From the beginning of time, Satan has been twisting and distorting the word of God. And trust me, here in the 21st century, he's not going to stop. As a matter of fact, on the other hand, he's going rather strong with it. And as we know, many people over the centuries have fallen prey to his deceitful lies. And it is destroying the church. And it's destroying the church from within. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, speaking of Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan is doing. He's stealing, he's killing, and he's destroying. And he's doing it to the church, and he's doing it from within. And what better way of doing that than by having church people argue amongst themselves about different issues? So the answer to question number one, does the Bible have authority to settle this issue? Absolutely. Yes, it does. With that issue answered, let's answer question number two. Is homosexuality a sin? The short answer to that would be this. Yes, it is. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God's word says this. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandon natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. In chapter 1 of Romans, especially these verses here from 18 to 32, Paul is talking about how God's wrath is being poured out on mankind. And it says that on verse 18, it's being poured out because of their godlessness and because of their wickedness. And those two words would be sinful situations. So how does God respond to man's godlessness and his wickedness? In verse 24, his wrath is poured out by, it says, he gives them over to their sinful desires. In verse 26, it says, he gives them over to their shameful lust. And it even gets any worse than that. In verse 28, it says, he gives them over to a depraved mind. A depraved mind is one that really knows no difference between right and wrong. Our third fill in the blank would say this: God's wrath is poured out through abandonment, and he allows people to become victims of their own perversions. There are many ways that God can execute his wrath. And he's demonstrating one way here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. He removes himself. He removes his restraining grace. He removes his protection. He abandons that person, or that group, or that church, or that nation. And I believe that's where we see America today, is in a place of abandonment. And it's at that point where a person or a nation will be left to their own devices. And let me assure you, my friends, when we are left to our own devices, that is not a good place to be. Moving on with the question, is homosexuality a sin? If you didn't arrive at the conclusion that it was from those verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty straightforward. So our fourth fill-in-the-blank would say exactly what Paul just said. Homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom of God. So who does inherit the kingdom of God? That's a fair question. Believers inherit the kingdom of God. Christians, one and the same, they inherit the kingdom of God. A person cannot be steeped in sin, an unrepentant sin, and expect to go to heaven, inherit the kingdom of God. There is some words of hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it will be in verse 11, and we're going to get to verse 11 a little bit later on in this message. Just to tell you real quickly what it says that these people have been washed, and they have been sanctified, and they have been justified. Our answer to question number two, is homosexuality a sin? Yes, it is. And by the way, for those who don't want to admit this, homosexuality does fall under the sin umbrella of sexual immorality. And trust me, there is plenty of New Testament scripture to support sexual immorality as something that God does not approve of. So let's see where we've been so far. So number one, the Bible does have authority to answer this issue. And number two, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. So let's answer question number three. What are the qualifications and the character for the man that's in the pulpit? Many supporters who support that we should ordain homosexual men and women, they will say this. Here is their argument. Okay, it may be a sin, but it is no different than any other sin that a pastor or any other Christian commits. So if we don't allow homosexuals to be pastors, we should not allow anyone to be pastors, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is their argument. Let's see if the Bible can refute that argument. First, in the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these three books are called the pastoral letters. In these three books, we find God's expectations of a pastor, the character of what the man standing up here should be. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this, states that this person is the husband of but one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 states that a woman should not teach or have authority over a man in a worship situation. Simply put, these verses and others like them would rule out women in the pulpit, regardless of their sexual persuasion. Now let's go to our fifth and final fill in the blank. The first qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this, that an overseer, or even an elder, which is written a little bit later on, must be above reproach. Reproach means blameless. What does blameless mean? What does being above reproach mean? There can be no valid accusation of wrongdoing against him. No flagrant sin can mar his life, and he must be an example for his people to follow. Let me assure you, folks, that's a tall task for me. It's a tall task. No flagrant sin can mar my life, and I must be an example for my people to follow. Don't think I don't get down on my knees every day and ask God to make me and continue to keep me this type of person. So let me ask you, because here's the real questions. If a pastor was a homosexual, does that person have a flagrant sin marring his life? I'll let you answer that. If a pastor was a homosexual, would that person be an example for the people to follow? I'll let you answer that question. And let me ask this question. Let's put the shoe on my foot. If you knew that I had an adultery problem, would you still want me to lead you? I hope that the church would take the proper steps to either straighten me out, maybe put me out of the church for a while, let me get right with the Lord, and then invite me back. The question is, when you put me out, does the person, me or whoever that person is, do they want to make their sin right with the Lord? That's the bottom line question. There is one main concern that summarizes and defines the biblical defense for not allowing homosexual men to become pastors. And it all comes down to one word. And that word is this: repentance. 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 To turn away from my sin. To turn away from that old life that I had. I use this quite often up here. The old Mike. What used to be the old Mike is not the old Mike anymore. I have turned away from those sins, I have repented, and I have become a new creation in Christ. That is what the pastor, or really any Christian, should be. A new creation. And you become a new creation through repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says this, that John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus says this, unless you repent, you too will all perish. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells King Agrippa, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Prove their repentance by their deeds. Many people can use the words, yes, I've repented, but our actions will always show what is truly in our heart. Do you notice John the Baptist preaches repentance? Jesus preaches repentance. The Apostle Peter preaches repentance. The Apostle Paul preaches repentance. There's something about repentance. We turn away from our sin, whatever that sin may be. The difference between the man above reproach in the pulpit and a homosexual in the pulpit is that one repents of his sin and the other loves his sin. And as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The church is supposed to be set apart from the world. I find that more and more difficult every day to believe. The church is no longer being set apart from the world. The church has become friends with the world. And James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, that if anyone chooses to be a friend of the world, they become an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God. Do you? I don't. I want God on my side. I don't want the creator of the universe being against me. Any man who has any sin, be it homosexuality, adultery, sexual immorality, stealing, coveting, and the list goes on and on and on, that he will not repent of, does not belong in the pulpit of a church. God demands repentance from this person and from his people. I want to do what it says in James chapter 4, what we read earlier this morning. Not only as a Christian, but as your pastor of Beech Grove. I want to submit myself to God. I want to resist the devil. I want to come near to God. I want to wash my hands and purify my heart. And I want to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. How about you? Those sound like good things we all want to do. But I want to end this on a positive note. And this is what takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. Any person who is caught up in the sin of homosexuality has the same opportunity for forgiveness as any person caught up in any sin, whatever that sin may be. Take a moment to think about your past. And the difficult thing about our past is this. As we get older, we have more to think about. Just think of what we were. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I want to read that for you. And again, I want to end this on a good note here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, after he got done saying that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, says this in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. What has happened to those people? They have been washed. They have been sanctified. They have been justified in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we look at ourselves and all those sins of our past, we have too. We have too. I'm not picking on people who are homosexuals. I am picking on churches who allow the man standing up here to be unrepentant of his sin. That, my friends, is the problem, whatever that sin may be. A person who commits the sin of homosexuality, who is caught up in that lifestyle, can be just as easily forgiven as you and I have. They go through the same process we went through. They humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, and they repent. And they turn away, just as you and I have repented and turned away from those sins that plagued our lives in our past. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says this, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. You can't do just one. You can't just believe and not repent. You can't just repent and not believe. Repent and believe the good news. Because Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is near. There is hope for all sinners, regardless of what that sin may have been. And the only way that we can ever have hope of forgiveness of that sin or sins, whatever it is by turning away. Through repentance. And when we repent, Jesus Christ promises this. If anyone is in Christ, the Son has set them free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray.